Welcome to Walking in Faith, featuring interviews and reviews that help you rediscover the Catholic faith in our culture. And now here is your host, Barbara Schenkel.
Good morning. This morning we're speaking with Megan Coakley. She's here to talk about an exciting event coming up Friday, April 8th, called New Evangelization, New Ardor, New Methods, and New Expression. Welcome, Megan.
Thanks, Barbara.
Wow, this is an exciting event. This is on so many people's minds right now. Tell us a little bit about this.
Yeah, well, so my office, the Office for the New Evangelization, we always have a spring workshop, particularly for parish leaders and people who are in direct ministry in the parishes. And so actually I put out a petition to them and said, what do you want? What would most help you in your ministry, in your community? And really, hands down, the response was repeatedly that they are really hungering for some guidance on how to reach out to Catholics who no longer practice their faith. And also one of their big questions was how to help their practicing parishioners reach out to those who are no longer practicing their faith. Because it can't just be the parish staff that's doing that. It has to be the whole community that's mobilized to reach out to their family members, coworkers, neighbors, etc. So that's where the idea came from. It was actually a request of the parish themselves. And, you know, so then, of course, having heard that, I thought, okay, who's the best on this subject? And there probably aren't too many organizations better than the Siena Institute. If you are familiar with Sherry Waddell's book, Forming Intentional Disciples, it really is a very helpful and efficacious, but also very practical manual about how to form disciples of Jesus Christ in the parish, but also how to witness to your faith to those who are no longer interested, and kind of what is the progression of a person who slowly becomes interested, and how to identify the stages of a person kind of rekindling their interest in their faith. So that's why we're inviting them to come in, and Catherine Coolidge is one of the trained speakers for the Siena Institute, so she'll be coming out east here.
Yes, can you touch a little bit on Sherry Waddell's book, Forming Intentional Disciples?
Right. Well, I think it's her recognition that we still have a lot of practicing Catholics, but maybe the question is, do the practicing Catholics even, do they have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are they aware that he desires to relate to them personally, intimately, and that he's calling them to follow him, which really kind of means a day-to-day dialogue with him about his will for our lives, what our vocation is, and I think Sherry Waddell recognizes, and a lot of us in the church recognize, that is maybe not the common mentality of your average practicing Catholic. And so until we address that issue, it would be very hard to reach out to non-practicing Catholics, because the question is kind of then what are we introducing them to if not Jesus Christ? So the intentionality of discipleship, it means I know why I'm doing this, and it's because of the Lord, the one that I've met personally who's changed my life. And so that's the intention of her book, is to help parishes cultivate that mentality among their parishioners.
You know, Megan, what I've found when I've done any kind of evangelization or even just talked to people within the church, we're sort of split. There's people who are cultural Catholics who have just been raised in the faith and they want to know the rules and they just want to, you know, do what they think they're supposed to do as good Catholics. And you're right, they've never really culled that personal heart-to-heart, heart-speaks-to-heart relationship with Christ. And they're good people.
Yeah.
And then there's others who have a lot of questions and want to go further and want more of the deeper spirituality.
Yeah.
So talk a little bit about how we reach out to even those that are in the pews, faithful Catholics coming every Sunday, but just have sort of culturally fallen into this and haven't really, and are kind of maybe fearful of God rather than thinking of him as a loving father.
Yeah, no, you know, your word fearful is really important. I do think, you know, it kind of seems like, oh, that's obvious. Of course we should love Jesus and follow him. But honestly, it's not obvious to people. And if it's obvious, I agree. I think there's actually a deep degree of vulnerability in talking about a personal relationship with Christ, because that means you have to open your heart to him, and that also means addressing the things in our hearts that we would prefer stay unseen, untouched. And that doesn't mean it includes our sin, but it also includes our pain, our wounds, those things that we kind of prefer not to come to the surface. So I do think there is certainly just, I would say, a kind of general unawareness that there is this personal relationship to be had, but I would also say there may be a little bit of reticence about it because it makes a claim on your life. So how do we reach out? I mean, one thing is those who are following the Lord, I think the deeper that they can deepen in that union and intimacy with Jesus, and then the critical thing is that those people have the responsibility to give their own testimony. So a parish needs to become a place of witness where the people who do know Jesus, who are following him as a disciple, can witness to those who are, like you said, cultural Catholics, still coming to Mass, but kind of just because they have to kind of give that witness that this is even a possibility. I do find that many people don't even realize that dialogue with Christ is a possibility for them. So I think it starts there, and I would say particularly through the Eucharist. I think the Eucharist is pretty much the source of all of our problems. So to the extent that people can be invited to encounter the Lord in adoration, they have to be taught how. That's a critical piece. I think we would start to see kind of a turnaround in the culture of our parish.
The other thing I wanted to stress, too, with my own personal experience is evangelization can't happen in one meeting.
Yes.
I mean, it really requires a relationship. It can be in a smaller group, let's say of women or of men, but I've found that when people feel comfortable in a smaller setting and feel able to express their opinions in a way that's not, they know that they're going to be okay expressing them,
right.
That these issues come out. And it's wonderful to see, and I think that's one of the things we have to remind ourselves is that we just have to be patient and listen and give somebody the ability to feel comfortable about expressing what's really deeply in their heart.
Right, right. And actually that's going to be one of the, I think, probably the most valuable points of Catherine's talk on April 8th. She's going to go through what they call the pre-discipleship spiritual thresholds, which is, it's precisely that people in their relationship with God, they go through stages. You know, there's kind of in the beginning, a mistrust and a lack of knowledge. And then there's kind of a gentle trust, usually on the level of just, I trust this person in front of me, not necessarily God, but just the person in front of me.
Yeah.
And so in other words, she's going to go through those thresholds and really the importance of, as the evangelizer, recognizing where a person's at so that you can give them what they need where they're at to move them forward rather than maybe giving them something too strong they're not ready for or too weak. You know, to not challenge them at all. So I think that's going to be a very valuable part of this workshop.
And how important is listening?
Oh, I think listening is everything. That's what I like to call the Marian dimension of evangelization. You know, this kind of feminine receptivity. Now, obviously, men have to practice this too, so it's not exclusive to women, but women are particularly good at receiving. And so, the task is when we approach someone, it's not first I'm approaching with something to impose, I'm approaching to receive you, which requires a lot of silence, a lot of listening, and I think listening in the Holy Spirit, because you're asking the Lord as the person sharing, like, reveal this person to me, what is it that they need, what is it that you want to communicate? So you're in a sense, there's two levels of listening, you're listening to the person, but you're listening to the Lord as you're listening to the person.
Great advice, and I love how you give the Marian dimension to that. That's great. Talk a little bit more about what people can expect if they attend this workshop on Friday, April 8th.
Right, so it's a nice half-day workshop, so not too long. And then Catherine's going to talk, she's going to give two main talks, and these were talks that were created by the Siena Institute, so it's going to come kind of straight out of the charism and mission of Sherry Waddell. But the first talk will be about evangelizing postmodern Catholics. So in other words, talking about what are the specific characteristics of post-modernity, which is the time we live in now, which is different from what the church had to face two centuries ago, one century ago. So she's going to introduce kind of what are we dealing with right now, and then she'll go through the spiritual discipleship thresholds and also the art of making discipleship. And there I think will be a lot about accompaniment, just what you were talking about, that remaining with person for the journey, a person for the journey is kind of how evangelization really transpires. And then the second talk will be about spiritual climate and evangelization. So in other words, how does the church proclaim Christ? How does the church proclaim her teachings in this climate? And so what does this, what John Paul II said, new ardor, new methods, new expression, what does that look like in this culture? Because the church's task is always to be remaining faithful to the truths of the gospel. So in other words, the teachings are not changing. It's just the way that we are communicating them needs to shift based on what's going on in the culture. So that's a critical piece, too, that the new evangelization does not mean somehow changing what we believe to suit the world. That's not the question at stake here. So she's going to kind of explain that in the second talk.
Megan, can you talk a little bit about the American experience with regards to Catholics in the public square and our reluctance to speak out? I mean, I think for so long, historically, Catholics were told to blend in with the culture and to be part of this new America and, right. You know, don't let your faith make you, stand out and not be able to participate in public life. And so through that, we've had this sort of reflexive sense of, like, not really speaking out as much as our evangelical brothers and sisters might be. But how necessary that is right now and how, with regards to Christ and Jesus and God in the public square, how many attempts are being made legally just to limit any kind of religious activity?
Yeah. Well, I think, Pope Benedict was so particularly brilliant on this point that he said basically when a society forgets God, he forgets man. You know, in order to build a society that's truly human, you have to include and keep your eye on the source of our humanity, which is God himself. And that's not just a proposal of faith, that's also a proposal of reason. So yeah, I mean, in a sense, we're seeing so clearly that this is a culture now that is godless, that it has actually ousted God from our definition of the human person. And because of that, we're functioning in a culture that has a deeply inadequate understanding of the human person, not even God, but of us, of what life is for. And so what we're watching is this just kind of slow, not even slow anymore, it's very rapid decay of our very human institutions. And so the laws themselves are, in a sense, caving in because the understanding of the human person is so deprived now. And so all the more, right, the church, her one of her missions is to be a light to the nations. I mean, if the church is not proclaiming the truth, then nothing else is. And so we, in a sense, have a very grave responsibility to our fellow human beings to bring the light about God and about man to the world. Otherwise, I mean, we will be held accountable for that because we have the truth, and if we're not being that light to the nations, I think God will hold us accountable for that, which is kind of a serious thing.
Yes.
So we have this obligation. It's no longer the age for Catholics to say, I'm private about my faith. That time is gone. A new time has arrived, and we have to be the John the Baptist of this age. So, kind of have to get our spiritual muscles ready for that.
Megan, I'm working with young people right now currently, and I've had the unfortunate experience of having to deal with two teen suicides maybe 2 or 3 weeks apart.
Yeah.
And both students were in Catholic high schools. And so there is this sense of where is our faith failing us when, goodness knows for a host of reasons, but it just seems like an epidemic going on right now.
Yeah, well, I mean, again, when you remove God, you lose sight of man, and you also lose sight of the meaning of life. And so I think really, suicide is the ultimate expression of despair, right? It's that I can't see a horizon for my life. I think in a sense, these teenagers who, not just teenagers, lots of people who are lost in this snare of despair, it's symptomatic of really the culture having lost its horizon. It doesn't kind of know where it's going or why we're here or that there's any meaning in life. And also one thing, I mean, and this goes back to our point about this personal encounter with Christ. I think unless you're traveling a path with him and you realize how he's daily working on the transformation of our lives and delivering us from our burdens and our depression and anxiety and fear, that actually life with him unbinds us from those things. I think unless you're experiencing that, so you're then you're a teenager who might be experiencing depression or anxiety, and you have no experience of transformation or that it's possible to experience something different, then I think you would reach a point where you just couldn't go on. And that is a deep failure, I would say, on the part of the church for not the church proper, but the members of the church,
right,
for failing to proclaim Christ as the one who brings transformation and helping people actually experience that personally. So I think what's going on in the culture is actually very much a symptom of, it's a symptom of the deep weakness of the members of the church right now. We really have not done a great job in adequately and authentically proclaiming Christ. So, and
for so many people, their idea of culture and their idea of what they are going to imitate comes through social media.
Yes, yeah. You know, I've noticed this too. I've gone out and given a couple Theology of the Body talks recently, and I've noticed a number of people who've come up after who, not angry, there's a point where I talk about the transgender situation, and then of course some homosexuality just is naturally going to come up. People always ask those questions. But what I notice is that everything they say comes directly from the media. In other words, they've been given no language from the church to talk about these things. So their only formation comes from the world on these issues. And I frequently hear them like, wow, like we haven't given them anything to navigate these issues with. And so we have a lot of work to do. So I agree with you. I mean, I think, in a sense, people's formation has come from the world. And so, of course, they're confused. Of course they are.
Yeah, and reflexively on your own reason, you can know God, but you are fighting against all of the forces of the world. I mean, the vanity of Facebook and the news cycles of, you know, the very superficial way that we cover cultural items going on in the world.
Yeah.
And so we can't sit back and think that this is not our job,
right,
that somehow it's somehow the bishops or the priests that have to do this. I mean, we are on the front lines.
Right. And one thing, I mean, again, to offer folks hope, because sometimes it's going to be like, oh, my gosh,
this is too dark. Going to do it.
I mean, so the response to that is, I mean, it's very simple and may sound trite, but it's real. The response to that is to become a saint. So in other words, you can't save the world, right? I mean, that's something I've had to learn recently. The Lord is kind of reminding me, your burden in life is not to save the world, but your job is to follow Christ and follow Him deeply and grow in holiness, and the Lord will use you to effect the change that He wants to do. So in other words, our task, in a sense, is very simple, and that is to follow Jesus and let Him make us into a saint. And He'll use that. You know, there's this great line from Mother Teresa where she says, God will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in His love than in your own weakness. And so to kind of have our eyes dwelling always on the fact that Christ will use us for something huge, but it's precisely only when we kind of stop looking at ourselves and look at Him and worrying about, I can't do this, I'm not holy enough, I keep sinning. But to just follow Him, forget ourselves, follow Him. And that will be what begins to change the world, one person at a time. And that's all we can do. We can't change the whole thing right now.
Oh, yeah, exactly. And the witness of our lives. And I think what I see increasingly is a lack of joy.
Yes.
And people who have Christ are just naturally hopeful, and they have that joy. Is that contagious and infectious?
Yeah, absolutely. It's everything, because it makes someone ask a question. This is different from what I normally see. I think that's pretty much, that's the solution. Although it doesn't seem like a huge, wide-sweeping solution, it's the solution.
Indeed. And as we go through so many different politics and, you know, what are the solutions to so many of our problems that plague us in the world today, I think that it's just this very simple, simple message of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I think I frequently, you know, again, because it's so easy to become overwhelmed by what's happening in the world, and I think the Lord Himself is just, He's the only task we have is follow Me. I mean, that's our task, and that's something we can do, because it's a day-to-day, little-by-little thing that we do in our average, ordinary lives. And in a sense, the burden of the world basically falling into hell at the moment, that's the Father's burden, and we can leave that to Him as our Father. We're just little children. Actually, I'll tell you, this is a neat little story. A friend of mine, she has, I think, like 26 grandchildren or something, but anyway, one of her youngest grandchildren once had said, just trying to get up on a bed that was too high for her, and she just shouted out loud, "I'm only a little girl, and I need help." And she actually used that as a spiritual reflection that all of us just have to, when we confront these huge, massive evils, to just stand before our Father and just say, I'm only a little girl, I'm only a little boy, you know, you take care of this. And I think he kind of delights in us doing that and him being the Father. So that's, and I think that's why Christians have joy. When they can become children and they know they have this big, strong dad, that's where the joy comes from.
Yeah, and it takes the burden off us trying to do and scurry around, and that it can be a really, really serious problem for people in mission and ministry, that you can't allow it to become overwhelming. And when you see, you know, failure after failure after failure, or lack of success, as you would define it by the world's terms, to keep going and to feel like, you know, this is something I want to pursue, keep pursuing, when you get, you know, goodness knows in your family you could be rebuffed, or, you know, it doesn't appear that anyone's listening. It's that joy that I'm just going to be faithful, and I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to just get up every day and be faithful.
Right, exactly. Yeah, and the rest is the Father's problem.
And you never know where your successes are. They could be, you know, things that you're not perceiving that are moving in people's hearts.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think actually it seems somehow, if you look at the tradition and the lives of the saints, it seems like kind of overwhelmingly it was the case that God generally doesn't disclose to us the efficacy of the fruitfulness. Every once in a while he will, just to kind of encourage us. Yes, in fact, I am with you. But somehow by not knowing it seems to be almost more fruitful, because then we're less attached. You know, I think the issue is like we then can like kind of become so attached to the fruitfulness, or and I think the Lord wants us to be a little more free. So
Yeah,
we don't always see it.
And it could be just simple thing as just inviting someone for coffee. You know, hey, I've known you for so long. Tell me your story. We never really knew the backstories of each other. And goodness knows what can come of that. I mean, and if you're in that sort of prayerful life where God's calling your heart maybe to reach out to someone, who knows? It can be very simple. All right, let's get to the details of what's going on Friday, April 8th. The time is 9:30 to 12:30. And you will be getting a light breakfast, and there's a $25 cost, but that includes all your training materials. Right. And where is this going to be taking place, Megan?
So it'll take place at St. Thomas of Villanova Auditorium. If you go on the website to look at the actual address, it'll be important because there's St. Thomas of Villanova Church, which is at Villanova, and then there's the St. Thomas of Villanova Auditorium, which is actually probably about a mile down the road.
Oh, that's
good. So you want to make sure to type in that exact address that's on the flyer, because it's in Bryn Mawr, not in Villanova. So the website where you can find out that information is phillyevange.org/events. phillyevange.org/events, and you'll be able to see all the address information and also how to register.
Yeah, and you do want to register before you get there, because you need to get training materials, and they just can't simply provide it if you show up that day. I mean, maybe they could for a few people, but if you are, this is on your heart, register today.
Yes, please, and we also have to order food for you.
That's right. I'll give you a phone number, too, for those who, you know, just don't want to deal with a computer. It's 215-587-0500. But again, you know, so many of us are computer savvy with our iPhones right now. It's phillyevange.org/events. And we're speaking with Megan Coakley. What a gift we have in her in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as are her. She's the director of the new evangelization for the Archdiocese. Megan, we thank you so much for your time.
Oh, thanks, Barbara. I'm always happy to talk with you.
Well, it's good to catch up with you, because you are a busy lady. So thank you so much.
Okay, thank you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Good morning. This morning we're speaking with Steve Dawson. He is the author of a new book called Catholic Street Evangelization, Stories of Conversion and Witness. Welcome, Steve.
Hey, thanks for having me.
You've got quite an interesting story, and I want to begin a quote from your book, which I love. And the book, again, is called Catholic Street Evangelization, put out by Ignatius Press. It says, now is the time to evangelize. The need has become urgent. Pope John Paul II writes, God is opening before the church the horizons of a humanity more fully prepared for the sowing of the gospel. I sense that the moment has come to commit all of the church's energies to a new evangelization. So this urgency that you have written this book about, tell us a little bit about the need for evangelization right now.
Oh, yeah. Well, I think most of us faithful Catholics can just sense, Pope John Paul II, in that quote, I think he said, I sense that the moment has come to commit all of the church's energies to a new evangelization, right? So I think, I mean, I certainly sense that the moment is now. You know, our culture is dying. We look around us, we see a culture that is really collapsing in on itself, a culture that has turned its back on God. And we're reaping the fruit of that. Our culture has turned its back on God, and we have all the craziness in our culture that's going on from, well, I don't need to name all the different problems that we're facing in our culture. It's apparent, you know. I guess I will name a few things. From the abortion problem that we have, and the contraceptive mentality, and our economic system, the homosexual marriage that we're dealing with. We have violence, gang members killing other gang members. I mean, you know, all you need to do is turn on the news, you know,
yeah,
and see the consequences of a culture that's turned its back on God. And the solution is conversion to Jesus Christ and His church. The solution is to reorient ourselves back towards God. So, you know, all the problems that we're facing in our culture today are because of this turning from God, and therefore the solution is evangelization. And so my conversion to Jesus was about 10 years ago, and since that time I've really come to love my Catholic faith, and then realize with the church that, you know, it's my duty, it's all of our duties as Catholics. We have a responsibility to share the faith with the world around us.
Right, and I want to talk about your conversion story, and certainly your story is one that is encouraging to so many people. You actually began your conversion at the moment of which you were being arrested, when a policeman said to you, you need Jesus in your life. Tell us a little bit about your conversion and how you grew up.
Yeah, so my mom, she married an atheist. I guess, I don't know if my dad was technically an atheist. He was definitely not a churchgoer. He was an unbaptized person who had no religion in the house. So I don't think he had made like a conscious decision to be an atheist. There was just no church going on in his world. And my mom had fallen away from the faith, the Catholic faith, when she met my dad. And so we were raised, really, my siblings and I were raised without really anything. So we were baptized as infants, and received our first communion, but it was kind of just like my mom realized that that's what something that she was supposed to do out of duty, I guess. And so growing up, I don't remember ever having conversations around the dinner table about God. I don't remember praying as a family or anything like that. And, you know, by the time I was 13 years old, I was getting in a lot of trouble. I was, detailed in the book, some of the experiences that I had, high-speed police pursuits and getting kicked out of school, and, you know, all these different sorts of things. And one of the stories in there is, like you mentioned, I had gotten pulled over for something, and the police officer did say, you know, you need Jesus. And at the time, actually, of that particular incident, I said, oh, man, I'm going to, who's this guy? Who does he think he is telling me I need Jesus in my life? I'm going to get him in trouble. He shouldn't be, you know, preaching on the job, you know. But you know, that stuck with me. And over time, as I was in this downward spiral, getting involved with drinking and even drugs, and I just was looking for, you know, I was looking for God in all the wrong places, as they say, and I came up empty. And really, I was at a point in my life where I said to myself, well, this is not working. Maybe I need to give this God thing a try. Because my mom, by this time, had come back into the faith. She had a reversion, a powerful conversion experience of her own. And she told me over and over again that I needed to get God in my life and I needed to come back to the Catholic Church. And she was praying for me powerfully, like St. Monica was for, to St. Augustine. And so as all these things kind of sat with me, and one night I just said to myself, all right, I'm going to give this God guy a try. And so I got down on my knees and I said, I looked up at the sky and I said, all right, God, I don't know if you exist or not, but if you do, you're going to have to prove it to me. And he did. He came into my life in a powerful way that day. And he gave me a great amount of grace, particularly in the form of a desire to search for truth. I got a great desire to search for the truth. And this led me, you know, over a period of time, right back into the Catholic Church. So that was my conversion experience. And then from there, I began learning about the Church and about this call to evangelization. So I was an on-fire Catholic with a lot of zeal, and I recognized that it was my duty to evangelize.
And you started with a very simple method. I love this, how simple it was. You got it in your head to do the silver bullet, which is the miraculous medal. Talk a little bit about how that started.
Yeah, so, you know, when I was a baby Catholic, I was a revert. I was just new, and I wanted to learn everything I could about the faith. And so I would listen to Catholic radio, and I would watch EWTN, Catholic television, and, you know, over and over again, I kept hearing about this thing, the new evangelization, this thing that we are all being called to. It seemed that, you know, every time I turned on Catholic radio, I heard about this new evangelization and this call for all Catholics to evangelize. But for me, I didn't know how I was supposed to implement that in my daily life. I asked myself, well, okay, I'm being called to evangelize, but how do I go about doing that? What's the practical way that I could do that? So what I would do is I would just try to talk to people about it, my family, friends, coworkers, you know, just random people. But it always seemed kind of a little bit awkward. And then I heard the story of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And what he would do is he would just, you know, whenever he went out of the friary, he would evangelize, and he would do it by handing out to random people that he bumped into the miraculous medal. Like you said, he called the miraculous medal Our Lady's Silver Bullet. And he felt that if he could just get the miraculous medal into someone's hands and get a commitment that they would actually wear it, that Our Lady would take it from there. So I thought, well, I could do this. I can hand out miraculous medals. And so I went out and I bought 1,000 miraculous medals, and I was convinced that I was going to give them all away. I was committed to that, giving them all 1,000 of them away. And so I would just pick a random person, you know, wherever it may be, in the grocery store, at the gas station, or wherever, and I would offer people miraculous medals. Now, most of the time, the people would be polite, and they'd accept it, and they'd say, oh, thank you very much, and I would tell a short little story about the miraculous medal. I'd say, you know, in 1830, Jesus' mom, the Blessed Virgin Mary, appeared to St. Catherine and promised that whoever wore this medal would receive great graces from God. And so many miracles occurred through it that it became known as the miraculous medal. And I would tell that story, and usually the person would be grateful, they'd say thank you, and, you know, that would be it, you know. But sometimes it would start further conversation. So I'll just give one example. It's in the book. I gave a waitress a miraculous medal. It started conversation, and she said, oh, my boyfriend used to be Catholic. And I said, well, have you ever considered becoming Catholic yourself? And she said, I have, but I don't agree with all of the teachings of the Church. Like, I have a problem with, you know, the teaching on abortion, for example. And so I just, you know, I gave her a simple explanation that from the moment of of conception. Each individual is created by God. You know, it's not up to us to decide who lives or who dies. You know, it was simple. And she said, oh, well, thank you very much. And we left, my friends and I who were at dinner that night. And I thought I'd never see her again. But I went back to that same restaurant about 4 months later, and she recognized me. She was there. She recognized me. And she ran up to me and said, sit down. I have to tell you something. That day that you gave me that miraculous medal, I had just found out I was pregnant, and I was going to have an abortion. But I knew that God had sent you to be a sign for me to keep my baby. And it was experiences like that where God showed me very clearly that using a simple, you know, sacramental such as the miraculous medal, that I could start up 2-minute conversations, very short, brief conversations, but God could use those conversations to bring about change and, you know, even conversion in a person's life. So the miraculous medal is a great tool of evangelization.
So at this point, were you in Michigan doing this? And then talk a little bit about going to school in Oregon and how your ministry started flowing from that location.
Yeah, so at this point, I was in Michigan. I was in the Archdiocese of Detroit, and I was discerning religious life. So I was discerning with the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate. And shortly after that story that I just told about the miraculous medal, I entered the Franciscans, and I was with them for 14 months. And through the help of my superior and my spiritual director, I discerned that I wasn't called to be a Franciscan. So I left and eventually had gotten married. So as after I got married, I had just been with the Franciscans. I was trying to reorganize my life, and I was figuring, well, maybe I should go back to school. So I packed up my new family, which was just my wife at the time, and I moved to Portland, Oregon, where I'd lived earlier when I was a party animal, I guess, and I had been going to school out there. So I just went back to finish my degree. I only had 1 year of classes left to get my degree in finance. And it was there that I started asking the question. I said, you know, when was the last time you were out somewhere and you saw Catholics evangelizing in public like the Jehovah's Witnesses do or the Mormons do or the Protestants do? Because in Portland, there's a lot of street fairs and farmers markets and people out and about and entertainers who would go out onto the river walk. And so we saw these things, and there were also Protestants out there evangelizing and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but there were never any Catholics. And as I was asking this question to my friends, my Catholic friends back home, and also my new Catholic friends in Portland, I would just say, you know, why aren't the Catholics doing this? We need to be doing this. And so somebody just said to me, well, why don't you go out and do it? I said, all right, I'm gonna. So some friends and I decided to just go out somewhere and set up we put a picnic blanket out, put some rosaries and some pamphlets out there on it. And we just, we would just wait as people walked by us. We might offer a holy card to a person or a rosary. And we were amazed at the experiences we were having. Portland, Oregon is one of the most secular locations in the country. It's been rated the most unchurched city before. I think it might be still at least number one or number two up there. And we thought, wow, if this can work in Portland, Oregon, it could work anywhere. So we would just have conversation after conversation. We would go out for 2 hours, and then we'd have, like, you know, 20 great, awesome, Holy Spirit-filled conversations. If we went out for 4 hours, we'd have twice as much. And we thought other Catholics need to be doing this. So I thought if we could just tell this story and share with other people that this is something that Catholics really can do, and it's effective.
Steve, let me just interrupt really quick.
Sure.
So when you would go out, you just decided, okay, everyone else is out and about in these sort of street fairs. What did you take with you? Did you just take, you know, a Bible or a rosary or what? How did you approach people? And how tell us a little bit. I mean, I think the first step is really hard for most Catholics. So
Yeah. Talk
a little bit about what you did.
Yeah, so basically we took a picnic blanket and we took some rosaries, and actually we went to my local Catholic church, and I just, in the back they had some Our Sunday Visitor pamphlets, like reasons to return to the Catholic Church, and they had, I don't know, four or five pamphlets that were there for parishioners, but, you know, we took one of this and one of that, and we just put them out on our blanket. You know, we had the pastor's permission to do this sort of thing. So we just went out, and we just had rosaries and holy cards, things that we had around the house. You know, you get holy cards in the mail and stuff like that. So we just took them out there with us, and, it was really simple. We just, as people would walk by, we'd invite them to take a look at the pamphlets and the rosaries and ask if they wanted one, and if they did, we'd just ask a simple question. We'd just say, oh, do you go to church, or, oh, are you Catholic, you know, and if they did go to church, we say, what church do you go to? And we just start the conversation that way. And, you know, a lot of times people would just say, you know, they would just say, well, you know, I'm good or whatever. They wouldn't want to talk. But sometimes, you know, there are so many people out there who are interested in talking. You know, if 150 people walk by you, maybe 10 of them are interested in talking about faith. So I think the most important thing is just like getting out there and being available. And that's what we found when we went out there.
And you actually had someone approach you and ask for a rosary, and you had a pretty good conversation with that person.
Yeah, so one of the first times, this is a story from the book, there was a guy, his name was Frankie, and he came up to us and he had tattoos all over his arms, and he basically was like, you know, I'd like a rosary. And I said, great, are you Catholic? And he relayed to us a sad story that he was baptized Catholic, but his father ended up in prison when he was a child, and his mother wasn't around much, and he ended up, you know, getting into a lot of trouble and straying very far from the faith. So he said, I don't think I could be considered Catholic anymore. And as we talked, he admitted that, you know, if he died that day, he thought for sure that he would go to hell because of the lifestyle he was living. And basically, I at that point, I gave him my own personal story, how I was very far from God, and that God loves him, and God didn't want him to go to hell. God wants him to come home, come back to the Catholic Church, go to confession. God's merciful, you know, he loves you. And I invited him to church, and he ended up showing up, and he went to Mass with me, and then I introduced him to the priest, and, you know, we got talking, and then 15 minutes later, he wanted to go to confession, so he went to confession, and 15 minutes after that, he walked out of the confessional, and he said, I'm a new man, you know, and so we ended up seeing him around at church. And so this is just one example of hundreds, thousands, really, now to date, of people's lives being changed because somebody was out there willing to talk to them about the Catholic Church.
I want you to talk about going from this sort of informal street evangelization effort to actually formalizing this into what is now known as the St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Yeah, so informally, so first I knew I was called to evangelize. But I wasn't sure how to go about doing it. And then, like I told you about the miraculous medal and just using that in my daily life and coming up with experiencing powerful conversions and even lives being saved through just that simple offer of the miraculous medal to random people that I ran into. From there to actually going out onto the streets and talking to random people who might be walking along, and from that, when we experienced what we did in the action of the Holy Spirit and people coming back into the faith or conversions and reversions, this sort of thing, we thought we needed to somehow show other Catholics that this is something that we could do and that it would be effective. So one of the ways that I thought we could do this is I started social media pages, a Twitter account, and we just started sharing the stories that we were having out there on the street. So we would take pictures and of the, you know, conversations that we got into with permission of the person, people that we were talking to, and we would share the stories, amazing stories. And other Catholics saw what we were doing, they loved it, and they started sharing it as well. So it just started one foot in front of the next. We started sharing the story, and then people started getting in touch with us from all over the country. And they said, well, you know, we'd love to do what you're doing. How do you do it? What do you say? Where do you get rosaries from? Where do you get pamphlets from? And they started saying things like, I'd like to make a donation to your effort. You know, so we started having to put together resources, like, you know, we had to put together signs and pamphlets and miraculous medals. We had to start buying things in bulk so that we could get them for cheaper. And we put together training and all this sort of thing. And then we had to, well, we had to incorporate because, you know, people wanted to make tax-deductible donations to our efforts. So it wasn't really, we didn't start with like an idea of becoming a big apostle. We just started with the idea of doing some evangelization. But just by putting one foot in front of the next, here we are today, and we have over 200 teams in eight countries and, you know, thousands of people involved. And thousands, we're reaching thousands of people every week. So it's really quite incredible, I have to say. It's fun to be a part of.
Now, do you have a website that walks people through this? Do they need to go to a training session to learn how to evangelize on the street, or how does it work?
Yeah, so, first good resource is our book. It can be purchased from Ignatius Press or right on Amazon or from our website. It's just called Catholic Street Evangelization. That's the first step. Second thing is, if somebody's interested in starting a team, they can just go to our website, streetevangelization.com, and under the Get Involved tab, there's different options, and they can fill out a form, and we'll pick up the telephone and give them a call and explain the process. Now, we also have evangelization training and resources on a special website. It's our members' website. So most of our team leaders and our evangelists are trained right online. We have an online e-learning system. So one of the same systems that Distance Universities uses to train, you know, to teach, you know, classes, we use that same system to train our evangelists. So, you know, so most of our evangelists are trained there, but we also have in-person live evangelization training all over the country. So if you, you know, if a person wants to, you know, go to one of our live trainings, they can just go to our website and find out if we have one coming to their area.
Can you maybe just tell us what one of the more compelling stories that you want to share?
Oh, there's so many, great stories. I think all of them are just very compelling. One of my favorite, I'd say, is hard to choose. I'll just give a couple brief things. One is a prisoner. He saw us on EWTN, and he's now an evangelist in prison. He's serving a life sentence for murder, and he had a conversion experience in prison, and now he's one of our evangelists in prison. So it has his story. We had Ed Graveline, who evangelizes out on the Las Vegas Strip. And he had a conversion experience where he was in a robbery and was almost killed, and God saved him miraculously. And the story that I'll tell is about Uzi. He was named after the machine gun. That's his nickname, Uzi. And he was a leader of one of the largest gangs in Chicago, the Latin Cobras. And he ended up the leader because his brother was actually the leader before him but died of cancer. And what ended up happening is the Latin Kings, the rival gang, decided it would be a good idea to kill him. So they shot him 8 times, and he ended up miraculously saved from death. And in the hospital, he was on his back for 8 months or so, he started praying the rosary. So he had a powerful conversion And what ended up, what he does now is he ministers to the gangs. And he's fearless. He knows exactly how to deal with gang members, and he just goes into their territory, and he's not afraid. And there's a lot of stories in there, like of him actually dealing with gang members. Gang members coming back to the faith, going to confession, and things like that. So it's probably not your ordinary experience of one of our evangelists. Most of our evangelists are just ordinary, everyday Catholics. I certainly don't go and minister to the gangs in Chicago. I'd be too afraid to do that. But these are just really fun stories. And so we also feature some more ordinary evangelists as well in the book. So all those stories are there, and they're all really wonderful.
Okay, as we wrap up, Steve, what advice do you give to people who, you know, are reluctant to talk about their faith?
Yeah, so comfortability, being comfortable in doing it, being comfortable in evangelization is not a, a requirement for somebody to be in evangelization. So basically, for me, it was very uncomfortable. It still is uncomfortable to talk to random people about the faith. But the thing is we have a duty. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us to, you know, go spread the gospel to when you feel like it. You know, we're supposed to do it. And so as the church spread in the early centuries, you know, the disciples, the apostles, were uncomfortable. They were getting tortured and beaten, but they knew they had a responsibility. So the church is reminding us through the encyclical, through like the quote that you had mentioned earlier about the time has come to commit all the church's energies to a new evangelization. It also goes on to say that all believers in Christ have this duty. So for me, the first thing is to understand, as Catholics, we have a responsibility to evangelize. So that's first, to know that it's not optional. It's something we have to do. So not everybody is called to go out onto a street corner and evangelize necessarily, but we all need to be evangelizing in some ways. So I think, we have a lot of people who are involved with us, and they just, you know, it's not the most comfortable thing to come out, but they do it just because they know they have to. So I think my number one advice for people is to say to them that we have a responsibility. It's, you know, the most important things in life that we do, like we go to a job interview. We don't do that because it feels good. You know, we do it because we have to. You know, so I need to get a job, so I'm going to go do this uncomfortable thing. Well, evangelization, most people who are involved with our apostolate, they don't, like, really love necessarily evangelizing. It's something that we're called to do. So it doesn't really matter how it makes us feel. We just got to do it anyway. So that's my advice.
Okay.
Just do it.
That's right. And what would be a good first step for somebody listening today?
Yeah, so I would say anybody can go to our website and get miraculous medals. So we have a store, and we have the cheapest miraculous medals on the internet. We sell about 1 million a year. So just buy 100 miraculous medals and start giving them out. You know, just we have a holy card that even explains what the miraculous medal is that goes with it. So just start doing something. You know, and if a person feels so called to get involved with one of our teams or to start a team of their own, just go to our website, fill out the form, and we'll give you a call and talk to you about it.
That sounds great. Can you give people the website and the phone number?
Sure. It's the website is streetevangelization.com, or you could just do an internet search for St. Paul Street Evangelization, or just Street Evangelization. You'll be able to find us. And the telephone number is 657-777-2963.
Great. We've been speaking with Steve Dawson, again, author of the book Catholic Street Evangelization, Stories of Conversion and Witness. He is the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization. The book is put out by Ignatius Press. And we thank you so much for your time, Steve.
Well, thank you so much for having me, and God bless you.
Okay. And can you leave us with a prayer for evangelization? Do you have one?
Sure. I can make one up as we go.
All right. Sounds good.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we just love you, and we give you our lives, and we want to serve you and bring others to you. So we just ask you to send us your Holy Spirit and inspire us. Give us the courage to share the faith with those that we come into contact with. And we just ask you to open the hearts of those that we'll speak to and pour out your graces upon us, upon those who we evangelize, and upon the whole world, so that we may be a light to the world and bring all to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. This has been Walking in Faith, a production of Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown, 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.